This is our third week in this series. How many of you guys have gotten something out of it? That is a word, to be gird up. I mean, that's like, what in the world? That's a word we don't use. So if you have missed it, we've been talking about in the Greek, this is the word perizonumi, to means be girded up. And if you know back then, they had the long tunics on, and if war was breaking out, or if there was some kind of work to be done, what they would do is that they would, you know, gird up and they would tie that long tunic and stuff it in like a leather belt or something. And so we've been talking over the last couple weeks about what it means to get ready, to be prepared for warfare. How many of you know we need to be ready? Spiritually, we are in a war, whether you realize it or not. Or work. God has called us to work. We're not called, you know, we don't get saved and just, let me just sit back and do nothing, right? No, God has called us. So it's found in Ephesians 6:14 and several other verses as well. Ephesians talks about the armor of God, and I wasn't going to cover it, but next week I'm really going to get into that, and I'm going to go in some depth that maybe you're not used to when we get into the armor, so don't miss next week. I think it's going to be a great week. But today I want to talk about another word in the New Testament that is translated gird up, and it's very similar to this one. If you notice, it's got the same root word, which really means to gird up. The beginning of it, this one's talking about your loins, basically. This one's talking about your mind. And it says, to be ready to learn, prepare for action. Formally, it means to gird or bind the loins of your mind. How many of you would say, I didn't know my mind had loins? Right? I didn't know that. But it's a metaphor that's talking about there. And culturally, what the equivalent is to roll up your sleeves for mental action. Mentally be prepared. Like I said, it wasn't a common word in the New Testament. Actually, there's only one time that this word is used in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Peter 1:13. Again, you have to go to the King James if you're going to see that word, because newer translations don't have it pronounced that way, but it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. This does not have nothing to do with alcohol, I want you to know. I mean, we think of sober, that's what it means. We're going to get into what that means. But it says, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me give it to you out of the New Living Translation. It says, so prepare your mind for action and exercise self-control. Put all of your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So being mentally prepared really leads to good mental health. How many of you know, we don't always talk about mental health, do we, in the church? We're talking, you know, so many other things, but do you think that especially, I mean, it's always been an issue, hasn't it? Mental health has always been an issue. How much more these last couple of years? It has escalated people that have struggled mentally. And let me just be honest, mental struggle is not like, oh, that's their problem or that's their problem. How many of you know all of us have struggled with it? And when I talk, I mean, it may, oh, it's mild. If you've ever experienced any kind of anxiety, how many of you know that's part of mental health? If you ever experienced any kind of fear, any kind of worry, nobody here's ever worried, have they? All of those are dealing with what's going on in our mind. So let me just say, for those that didn't know, when I was in the military, I used to be in the Army. You go through this thing called basic training. How many of you guys have been through basic training? Let me see some hands. Never ran so much as when I was in the Army. And they get you in shape. You do all kinds of things that you never thought you would do. But it doesn't just help you get shape physically. What I didn't even realize back then is that they try to help you get in shape mentally. Those of you that have been in, how many of you ever been yelled at by a drill sergeant? Absolutely. They don't do that just to give you a hard time. I didn't understand that when I was going through it. I'll never forget this one time. We're in basic training. We're out on some kind of midnight hike or whatever, and they throw the CS gas at us, and it is going. Eyes are watering. Snot's coming down. You're coughing. You're sneezing. Those of you who have never experienced that, I was mad. Come on, let's be honest. And then I saw these three drill sergeants over in the bush away from the smoke. They were just laughing, having a great thought. That was hysterical. And man, let me tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. Some words came out. And this is after I went to Bible college and then into the military. And I remember thinking, ooh, where did that come from? And the Lord said, that was down on the inside of you. They challenge you mentally, because if they can break you by throwing a little CS gas on that in basic training, how many of you know you're not going to make it in war? You're not going to make it when the real bullets start flying at you, right? And so they're wanting you to get in shape physically, but mentally. So how many of you know you can be mentally out of shape? Right? You can be mentally out of shape. Let me give you a couple examples. Have you ever had an intense argument with maybe a spouse or somebody, and afterwards you just felt mentally like, I'm done. Right? I'm mentally drained. I don't want to talk about it. I mean, you're just kind of broken from it. What about this? A difficult day at work. Anybody have a challenging day at work? Or a challenging lot of days at work, and you get home, you don't want to talk to anybody, you don't want to think about anything, you just want to like turn the TV on or something and just kind of zone out, right? I don't want to think about it. Or how many of you have heard this phrase right here? I need a drink because I need to knock the edge off. See, I knew some of you guys knew that, right? This is not just, oh, I just need a casual drink. This is like, I got to have this. And what is the edge? I thought about this whole this saying before, because I've heard it over the years. The reason we get an edge in our life is because we're about to go off of it, right? I remember this one guy I knew. He says, my wife carries her edge around with her. So, and I said, I hope you don't tell your wife that, or else she is going to go over it. But the reality is there are things in our life that push us to the edge, and it's like, oh, yeah, I need to get... Let me just say this. Jesus does a lot better job of knocking the edge off than alcohol. Am I right? He can help us, but here's the situation. If and that's why we get to these situations where people have mental breakdowns. People have panic attacks, you know. Depression comes in. Suicide happens. Violent behavior towards other people, whether kids, spouse, whoever. People begin to get closed off from others, and they just absolutely shut down. So how many of you think this is an important issue? I read this definition as I was studying for this message. It was off of a military website, but I thought it was really good. It says, mental preparedness, it means conditioning to the mind in advance of emergencies, right? Not while you're in it. How many of you know if you try to get in shape mentally, either physically, in the middle of a battle, you're going to be hurting, right? So it's in advance of emergencies, thus producing psychological strength in times of crisis. This is also referred to as battle-proofing or battle inoculation by military personnel. The internal battle-proofing gives you an incredible advantage. Hypervigilance. There you go. How many of you guys want an advantage in life? It's not just coming to know Christ, but it's having my mind gird up like he's talking about in 1 Peter. This word battle inoculated is interesting because just as a vaccine is supposed to keep you from getting a sickness, and it doesn't always work, but battle inoculation means that, hey, listen, difficulties are going to come in battle, but guess what? It's not going to affect you negatively. Right? It's not gonna have victory over you. And listen, you've seen this. You've seen somebody go through a very difficult situation, and you've seen them crushed by it, right? Don't raise your hand if it's you or anything like that, or point to anybody. But we see people crushed by life circumstances, right? And then you see someone else will go through the same situation, almost all the circumstances similar, and they're still standing. They're still going. What is the difference? It's being prepared mentally. I love this verse out of Ephesians 6:13 out of the Message. It says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. How many of you realize in life we're up against far more than we can handle on our own? And he says this, take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued. So this is where we're going to be talking about next week. But I just wanted to start it off with this so that when it's all over, when the battle's over, it says, all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. That's right. Amen? That's my prayer for us as followers of Christ, those that are watching online, those that were in the first service, is that whatever comes in 2022, that at the end, when December 31st, 2022 comes, we're still going to be on our feet. right? Because you don't know what's going to happen in our world. You don't know what's going to happen in your personal life. You don't know what's going to happen in your family. And listen, we can live in fear. Oh, no. Oh, no. Everything's falling down. God has given us. So, again, there's a lot of focus these days on being mentally healthy. I just want to say some people have a bad idea how to obtain that mental health. Right, I hear this often that if I can just cut out all of the people and all of the situations that trigger me or cause me discomfort, then I'm going to be healthy. Sounds great, doesn't it? We see this on Facebook has been a big thing. Oh, that person said something I don't like, so I'm just going to defriend them. Right, I'm going to cut them out. And it started out on Facebook. How many of you know it has poured into real life right now? Like people, if you don't agree with them, if you don't say everything that they want, then they'll befriend you. They won't have associate. Family members, don't raise your hand, but some of you guys have lost family members because they didn't like where you were. They didn't like what you said. They didn't like what you did. And I think that's horrible. I mean, let me ask this question. Do you think in reality that works? If you cocoon yourself from all of life difficulties and challenges, does that work? No, not at all. I mean, if you've tried that and you try to cut everything off, guess what? There are some things you cannot cut off. You go to a doctor and get a diagnosis that's not favorable, you can't just like, oh no, that didn't happen. Don't tell me. You know, when they say, do you want to hear the good news or the bad news? Well, I just want the good news. You can keep the bad news. Does that mean that problem goes away? No, not at all. I mean, listen, our immune system, since going through this pandemic, you know what? People have tried to be in a completely sterile environment. I'm not just going to single mask or double mask. I'm going to quadruple mask. I'm just going to wrap duct tape around my face so that nothing comes. That's not a good idea, by the way. I'm not going to talk to people. I'm going to hide in my house. I'm going to have all of my food delivered to me. How many of you realize people touch that food? I was kind of laughing because we got a Domino's pizza and they said, do you want a touchless delivery? And I'm like, well, how does that happen? Does the pizza hover from the oven into the box and then like hover in your car till it gets to my house? Somebody's touching that. So there's really no such thing. So you can hide all you want. Guess what? That germ can get anywhere. Right? You can't hide yourself 100%. And this is something, I saw this on social media. I think it was on John Gordon's page, as a matter of fact. But it so illustrated this whole point. Now, this is a young guy. I don't want you to feel bad about him. Listen, he's in his culture, but his name's Freddie Bentley, and I'm just going to read what it said. He's a young Instagram influencer who has an important message for all the teachers in America. He says to stop teaching youngsters about World War II because the Second World War involved Nazis and concentration camps that killed millions of innocent people. And this 22-year-old Instagram influencer thinks that it is too intense of a conflict to teach millennials. And here's what he said. He argues that teaching young people about World War II would hit millennials' mental health and so damage their collective psyche. Somebody in the first service said, idiot, but listen, I don't really blame him because when you're growing up and you're like, oh yeah, you can't hear that. Cover yourself, hide yourself. Listen, that doesn't work. Mental health is not achieved by hiding or not hearing about difficult things. Right? How many of you guys remember the monkeys, you know, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil? Right? If I can just hide from everything. There are people, honestly, and you probably know some, that won't go to church because at one time in their past, somebody at church hurt them. Right? Somebody said something wrong. Somebody did something wrong. Let me just ask you, have you ever said something that you wish you hadn't have said and it hurt somebody? My hand is up. It's like I've done something. Listen, we all fail. We all do things that sometimes hurt other people. And if I think, oh, well, I'm not going to go to church. I won't be exposed. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a grocery store and somebody made you mad? Come on, be honest. Or a shopping center, Black Friday. You know, everybody gets mad on that day, right? That's why I don't go. But what about at a restaurant? We still go to grocery stores, don't we? Oh, man, I hope that one guy's not there. We still go to restaurants. We still go to work. Anybody have a boss ever yell at you? Right? Guess what? You still go back. So why is it that we think, oh, I'm going to hide from church? I think that's just the enemy. So how does that thought process line up with James 1:2? It's that he's not talking about here, right? Like, somebody offended me, right? Anybody get excited about that? That was so offensive, man, hallelujah. Praise God, they just made fun of my cowboy shirt. That is so amazing, right? Or I don't really care. I won't get offended at that. Or you go to work and your boss does yell at you. It's like, how was the day today? Oh, it was amazing. My boss yelled at me. It was great, right? Or praise the Lord, I was driving down the road and my transmission fell out of my car. You know, here's the thing. He says, when troubles come of any kind, how many of you know those are all troubles? When they come your way, he doesn't say that it is great joy. He says, consider it an opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. Opportunity. So every time something bad happens in your life, there's an opportunity. Let's see what that opportunity is. For you to know that when your faith is tested, because there are situations you're going to face this week that's going to test your faith. Somebody's going to say something, somebody's going to do something, somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. Does that bother anybody? Yeah. Getting tailgated, does anybody, you're like, hallelujah, why don't you come a little closer, you know, and then you brake check them, right? Don't do that. It's an opportunity, because what happens is that your faith is being tested. When your faith is tested, you have endurance, has a chance to grow. Can I tell you, your endurance doesn't grow when you're not in a test. Like if I'm running and I want to be able to run like a whole mile, how many of you know I got to push past the pain? Oh, my side. You know, I've been running for 3 minutes. I don't know if I can do this. No, you got to push past it. And so you're being tested. And then verse 4, it says what? So let's all say this. Let it grow, right? Not let it go. I'm not talking about frozen, but let it grow, for when you're fully developed, you will be perfect, complete, and needing nothing. That's a great promise right there, isn't it? Does anybody want to be perfect, complete, and needing nothing? Right, let me just ask this. Is anybody perfect yet? No, no. That means, guess what? You still have room for growth. All of us have room to grow more than that. I want to give this to you out of the Message version. It says, consider it a sheer gift, friends. When tests and challenges come at you from all sides, you know that under pressure, your faith is forced into the open and it shows its true colors. Like when those sergeants threw that CS gas and some words came out of my mouth that I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Right? Sometimes those situations force out who you really are. It says, forced in the open, shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Man, we want out of, God, get me out of this. It's uncomfortable. He says, let it do its work so you will become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. Amen. How many of you guys want that? I do. I want to be spiritually, mentally prepared for whatever. And so I got these 5 recommendations. This was a guy that was doing, he was a SEAL team member in the Navy. How many of you know not everybody makes it in SEAL team training? It's tough, it's challenging, and there's only a few. So he gives 5 steps to building mental toughness, and he does it all under this phrase right here, get comfortable being uncomfortable. Right? That's a tagline for hospital mattresses. Just not hospital, but hotel mattresses, right? Come on, get comfortable. How many of you find them mostly always uncomfortable? Can't wait to get back to your own bed. But he says that, and I just want to read it because I don't want to miss it. He says, this really is the key to building mental toughness. You do not get mentally tough overnight, nor do you get inspired one day and magically become mentally tough. You build it every day. He says, and so he gives 5 examples. Number 1 is to wake up early, to train, to work, etc., whatever it is. He says, no matter what you are waking up early to do, it is difficult to get out of a comfortable bed when under a warm quilt at 0 dark 30 to do anything. Am I right? If it's cold outside and you're, oh, it's so toasty, I don't know if I want to get up. But he says this. He says, do something that will also cause discomfort to your body. What? Like military PT, running, sports team practice, finishing homework, studying, or doing a job you don't like to do, like the dishes that you left in the sink the night before, right? All of these, he says, are examples of a way to build mental toughness each and every day. And he says, you are never too old to get moving when you don't feel like it. Forcing yourself to do something that you don't want to do, that you know you need to do. That kind of attacks procrastination, right? So we've got to begin to build that. Number two, he says, try something new. He says, going to new places, meeting new people, doing new things usually brings a measure of discomfort. Am I right? When you go somewhere new and there's people, you don't know anybody, it's a little discomforting, right? But he says, pushing through that initial sticky point of thinking, I'll do it another day, will take you another step further into opening worlds of options, opportunities. And he says, every page you turn builds mental toughness. All right, okay, I'm going to do it. Number three is moving towards a goal. And he says, believe it or not, just moving will help you build mental toughness. It's easy to stay and comfortable and do nothing. Am I right? He says, it takes guts to start moving, producing a day that will take you one step closer to your goal. He says, your goal can be anything. Lose weight, get stronger, get smarter, finish a project, write a book, prepare for a job interview. He says, moving towards a goal helps you to get tougher. So we make that decision every single day. Number four, I love the phrasing on this. Cold, wet, sandy, hot, humid, underwater, skydiving. Remember, he's a Navy SEAL, right? He says, if you're in the military or a special ops program, you're going to be uncomfortable in so many ways. And this is good. He goes, you have to realize there is nothing you can do about it except let it be a part of you. How many of you know when you are going through difficult things and all you're thinking about is, I want out of this? No, you build mental toughness like, you know what? Here's the thing. COVID, how many of you guys want it to be over with? Yeah. It's not over with. So instead of getting all whiny and frustrated about it, it's like, okay, it is what it is. And you know what? I'm going to go through this. And I'm going to go through victorious. So he says at SEAL training, we were wet and sandy every day. He said it felt weird after training when my pants or even my bed didn't have sand in them. So he says, getting over your fears of heights, water, or whatever it is will build mental toughness. And the last one is find ways to get comfortable. This is good because even in uncomfort and discomforting things, how many of you know we can get to the place mentally where we're like, you know what, we're okay with this. Yeah, it's not the situation I'd like. It's not what I want. But you know what? I'm okay, and I can be healthy in an uncomfortable situation, that being comfortable in that. So what does that have to do with us? Because to the best of my knowledge, nobody is in SEAL training right now. Am I right? If you are, let me know. It has everything to do with us. Where are we mentally? Here's a question that I want to ask you. Are you in control of your mind, or is your mind taking control of you? Doesn't the scripture say, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ? Here's the problem. Sometimes people allow our circumstances of life to control us. My thoughts, my fear, my whatever. Think about the term losing your mind or I'm out of my mind. Listen, so many times we allow our mind to control us rather than us doing what Jesus said is to control your mind. We can control our thoughts. Here's the reality. We can be physically girded up, ready for battle, ready for work or whatever, but how many of you know at the same time, mentally unprepared? We're not there. We can engage in work, warfare, all of that. I gave this example to our first service, and when I was in basic training, there was this one young man, he used to play football for the University of Arkansas, and this guy was like, muscles were huge. I mean, it was like he could do push-ups. The drill sergeants would try to make it wear him out doing push-ups. It never happened. He would do them. They actually had somebody sit on his back, and he just kept doing them with a big smile on his face. And so mentally, this dude was prepared, but all of that took a turn when we started having to do the flotation stuff and swimming in the water. Because he was probably 0.00-something% body fat, he sunk like a rock. And after that first time, it was like he was so caught up in his head that he could not pass the water part, right? Physically, he was ready. He could do it. But mentally, something got in his head that he couldn't pass that. And so these are important for us to be. You can be like the strongest, buffest, toughest dude, but if mentally, if you're a wreck, how many of you know that's going to affect everything else, right? Can I take, being a pastor, let me give you this. I read this the other day. Barna Research that does studies on churches, pastors, all of that. He said this. It says more than, this is through the year 2000, more than 4,000 churches closed in America in 2020. And it says over that same time, over 20,000 pastors left the ministry in 1 year's time. That was through the COVID, the stress, everything that was going on. This is not pastors going from one church to another. They're like, I'm out, peace out, I'm done. This doesn't talking about the ones that naturally retire. These are people that stressed out and left. And it says right now that 50% of current pastors say they would leave the ministry if they had another way of making a living. Just so you know, I'm not in that 50%, okay? Praise the Lord. But I will say, it's not like there hasn't been times that I've been there, right? How many of you know none of us have got it all together all the time, right? There's been stressful times in ministry that it's like, you know what? And if there would have been another option at that point, I might have taken it. So we've got to be ready. We've got to know that, hey, listen, this is a real deal. Our mental thinking and where we're at and the circumstances we face in life, they can tear us down, right? And nobody is exempt for it. So I want to really take a deep dive. I haven't even gotten into what we're going to talk about. But I want to focus on 1 Peter 1:13. And I'm looking at the New Living. And I'm going to break it down. 3 points right here. They're in your notes. And it just says, first part, so prepare your minds for action. I just want to focus on that as number one. Prepare your mind for action. You feel like maybe I've talked about it, but I'm just getting into it. We need to battle-proof our mind. We need to be battle-inoculated, ready for it. How many of you know you are actually in a battle? If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you may not realize it, but I'm here to tell you, newsflash, you have enlisted in the Lord's army. Right? You are in the, we used to sing that, I'm in the Lord's army. How many of you guys remember that as kids, right? You are in, and listen, you can't opt out of it. You're like, oh, can I join but sit on the sideline? Can I join but not be a part of what's going on? Here's the thing, in life, we've got two options. Either we're not following Christ, that means that we are captive, right? Captive by our sin, captive by our own thing, captivated by the enemy, or we enlist, we are set free, and we're in the battle. And whether you realize it or not, bullets are flying. The enemy is coming. He's not like, oh, yeah, they tagged out. How many of you know being in the Lord's army is not a tag team sport? Hey, brother, you take it for a while. I'm going to sit on the sideline, right? No, we're in it all the time. And we can't just do this. We can't hide our heads in the sand and say, oh, you know what? Oh, bury your heads in the sand. If we can't hear pastor, then it can't be true. No, it's true whether we realize it or not. And can I just say this? We're in this situation. Nobody, we can't, how many of you know we can't go back to normal? Right? I just wish everything would go back to normal. You know, pre-COVID. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Do you realize normal's never existed? You realize that, right? You know, 2019, pre-COVID, we're like, oh, I wish things could go back to right there. How many of you know 2019 was not normal for what happened in 1999? 20 years earlier, there was an event that took place after 1999 that really changed our world. Does anybody know what that was? Yeah, Y2K. Well, Y2K, yes, but there's something a little more dramatic. Yeah, 9/11, right? How many of you know 9/11 changed everything? And then here's the thing. You go from 1999 to 1979, 20 years earlier. How many of you know the world was different in 1979 from 99? And you go back to 1959. Here's the thing. If I'm going to get battle inoculated, battle ready, I've got to realize that our world is a constant state of change. Nothing ever stays the same. And the sooner we can accept that, the sooner we can be prepared when change happens. It's going to come whether we like it or not. COVID, you know, it may be here, it may not be. How many of you know the economy? It may go up, it may go down. Politics. Please don't get me started on that. Yeah, either you're going to get someone in there in office that you like, or you're going to get someone in there you don't like. How many of you think that our culture has changed over the last however many years? Did you ever think, let me just say, like, let's just go back 10 years ago. Did you ever think that there would be a biological male competing in a women's sport? Yeah, no. Like, no. You know what? I know that things were, but it's like, so here's the thing. When things change that quick, what's going to happen in another 10 years? What's going to happen in another 20 years? And listen, I'm not just saying, be prepared for it. I'm not just saying, you know what? Whatever happens, happens. I'm just going to be fine with it. No, as a believer, as a Christian, we are to make a stand. We're always to stand for what is right. Right? We're in the battle. Yes, we are going to face some cultural giants, right? Just like David and Goliath, right? There are some cultural Goliaths that we don't just kick back and like, well, that's just how it is. That's just how our world is. No, we got to be people of prayer. We got to be people that are willing to make a stand. Not, amen. Not combative to other people, right? We don't war against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities and powers and strongholds that are in spiritual places. So that person on Facebook that's making a post you like, how many of you realize they are not your enemy? There is a spiritual battle that is going on, and we are to stand up against that. And listen, don't be afraid. I love this verse out of Isaiah 54. It says, in the coming day, no weapon turned against you or formed or forged will succeed. How many of you know the enemy wants to destroy us? Right? And this phrase, a weapon turned against me, if somebody came in and pointed a gun at my face, how many of you know I might be a little concerned? Other than the fact that I know that there's a few people that have a concealed carry weapon with them, so I'm okay, right? How many of you know God has got his concealed carry weapon with him? So we don't have to be afraid when the enemy turns a weapon against us, because he says what? It will not succeed. He goes, you will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. And I love this. These benefits, that's a benefit, isn't it? They are for who? They're enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. All right, so I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be scared. I've got God on my side. And if God's on my side, if God is for you, then what? Who can be against you? So we need to realize this. Stand up for what's right. The cultural giant may be huge, but guess what? God is even bigger. Amen. God is even bigger. So here's the thing. When you look at that, weapons are built. The enemy has things. He wants to hurt us. Am I right? He wants to destroy us. We have a real enemy, and we need to remember that. And listen, I've heard people say this when you read this verse out of 1 Peter 5:8. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around how? Like a lion, right? Looking for someone to devour. And I've heard people say, oh, you know what? He's a lion, but because I'm a Christian, he has no teeth. Tell that to Daniel when he was in the lion's den. Oh, don't worry, Daniel. None of those lions have teeth. Right? Don't sweat it. Listen, he survived that not because the lions had teeth or didn't have teeth. He survived it because he was prepared mentally, spiritually, for whatever came his way, right? Like if you take that verse that I just read out of Isaiah where it says, in the coming day, no weapon formed against you, he could have been like, hey, listen, no lion turned against me. He's going to prosper, right? We can hang on to that. The enemy, here's what I want us to understand. The enemy has real weapons, and he can actually do real harm to us, whether you're a believer or not a believer, right? Don't get into this bubble thinking, oh, no, he can't harm me. Don't think he can't touch this, right? Dun, dun, dun. No, I'm just kidding. So, He can. If you're not prepared, if you're not ready, listen, how many of you have ever seen somebody that's serving God and then situations and circumstances came into their life and today they're not serving God? They've turned away. I mean, let me tell you, how many of you know that, and this is not anything against anyone, but I've seen the enemy use divorce to destroy people's faith. Right? It's like no longer serving God. You know what? The enemy brought discouragement, hurt, pain, all of that. I want you to know you can go through a divorce and still serve God. Right? Amen. So I've seen people that have lost people that they love, and because of that, they no longer serve God. I mean, I know we know this, but how many of you know nobody lives forever? Right? But we have hope of an eternity. Just because you lose people doesn't mean God doesn't love you anymore. But I've seen it destroy people. Right? I've seen people go through a church split, and God forbid. But you know what happens a lot of times in a church split? Some people will just go to another church. Some people, a good percentage, never go anywhere from that point forward. I've been through too much hurt, too much pain, all those bad things. Even, you know, those are bad things. Sometimes the enemy likes to attack us with good things. You're like, what? Hey, I got a promotion. I got a raise. I got this, and that happens. And it's like, well, you know what? I don't really have time for church anymore because I got all this stuff going on. I got this. I got blessed so much. Listen, don't tell me the lion doesn't have any teeth, because I've seen people devoured. I've seen people that once had a relationship with God, and they're no longer serving Him. So, but the ones that He devours are those that are unprepared. If you're unprepared mentally, He is going to do exactly what He says in John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Like if you're in actual warfare, you realize the enemy really doesn't want to kill you. Right? I know John was in Vietnam. Did the enemy really want to kill you? Yeah, absolutely. And here's the thing. If he can't actually kill you, you know the best next option is that he can wound you to the point that you're no longer in the battle. Well, I couldn't take you out, but at least you're no longer in the battle. You know, blew off your leg or whatever like that. That's still a victory for the enemy when you're in warfare. But I believe the same thing is true spiritual warfare. The enemy wants to kill us. He wants to take us out, but if he can't kill you, if he can just wound you enough to where you're like, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm out. I got hurt. You know, difficult things happen. Let me just say, I've seen many wounded believers that love God, but because something happened, bitterness happened, unforgiveness happened, betrayal, trust was broken, whatever the situation, they still love God, but they're no longer in the battle. Can I tell you, that's a victory for the enemy. That's a victory. They're not going to get back. They say things like this, I'm done. I've done my time. I'm not doing this anymore. You know, what's the saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not doing this again. What do I look like? Stupid, right? Now listen, I'm going to tell you, one of my flaws, and you may not realize it's a flaw, is that I can be an eternal optimist. I just sometimes have this idea that everything's always going to work out good. Is anybody else an optimist? How many of you struggle with pessimism? I just want to say, one's not worse than the other. Both of them have a valid, God has put that in our personality, but there is a balance between the two. An extreme optimist never faces reality, has any faith, right? So there is a balance. What was the problem with mine? I just, don't worry, it's going to work out. And I hear people say this phrase all the time. All things work together for the good. Anybody ever heard that? Where's that found? In the scripture, right? Yes. Romans 8:28. I've heard believers say this, and I've heard non-believers say this. People that, oh, you know what? Yeah, my car blew up, but don't worry, all things are working together for the good. Somebody just blew up a bomb, tore down a... Don't worry, everything's going to work together for the good. That's great, but how many of you know when you only partially quote scripture, you're taking it out of context? Right? Can I give you the... There's conditions to this. So we know that all things work together good for the good. First of all, is to those that love God. Right? So the first condition for everything... Now, he's not saying all things are good, is he? No, God can take the horrible... things that have happened in your life, and he can use it for our good. But the first condition is that you got to love God. We've got to be surrendered to him. Amen. I've got a believer. That means right now that if you're a non-believer, if you've not surrendered your life to Christ, you cannot claim this scripture. I've got to be right here. But it goes a step further. He goes on to say, not just those that love God, but to them who are called according to his purpose. That means the people that are living their life surrendered to the Lord and doing the things that God has called them to do. Am I living my life? You can be a Christian and still live for yourself. Or you can be a follower who loves God and like, okay, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to gird up. I'm going to be ready for whatever it is. I want to be called according to his purpose. That's what it means to be gird up in mind and in action, right? So what I'm saying is that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared physically. We need to be prepared mentally. Because when we're not, when I'm that eternal optimist thinking, everything's going to work out, you get blindsided. Let's be honest. Anybody ever been blindsided by the enemy? I know I have. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. Boom, you know. And then a deer jumps out and hits your car, right? So I know, I'm going back to old stuff here that I hadn't got over. But if I am mentally prepared, if I'm mentally prepared, then I know, number one, the enemy is going to attack. He is. It's just a reality. But when somebody does something to offend me, then guess what? Because I am mentally prepared, I can offer them forgiveness. I can walk in forgiveness, right? If somebody betrays my trust, and listen, some people will have this attitude. Hey, listen, I trusted once. They betrayed me. I'm never going to trust again. How many of you know that's not a good thing? That's a protection that you're putting up. But if you are prepared mentally, then yeah, people are going to betray your trust. It's just going to happen. But guess what? I can still trust people. Not because I'm some amazing person, but because I keep my mind girded up for Him. When somebody falls below your expectation, and let's just be honest, we all fall below other people's expectation, I don't have to get disappointed with them. I can have mercy on them just as Christ has mercy on me. Amen? Amen? So the enemy's going to come. His weapons are going to be formed. He is going to attack. But guess what? I'm ready for it. I'm not like sitting in my foxhole taking a nap thinking, oh, I hope the enemy doesn't come. No, I am ready. I'm looking for it. I know this week something may happen that I may not like, but you know what? Don't worry, I'm ready. I'm ready for it. My mind is prepared for action. So let's move into the second part. So he says, prepare your minds for action. And the second one where it says, be sober in the King James, right here it says, exercise self-control. Well, what is right? Is it self-control? Is it be sober? Here's the, there we go. Exercise self-control is number two. The word that is used right there is this Greek word, and it means be sober-minded, meaning clear thinking, right? Be restrained, be self-controlled. So really, both of them are right. And isn't it interesting that self-control has to do with the mind? Self-control is there. Let me ask you, when you lose your self-control, what's going on in your mind? When you lose self-control, what is going on there? And I know sometimes people in recovery, they learn this acronym HALT. And listen, I just want to say, this is when mentally you are the weakest. When you are hungry, when you are angry, when you are lonely, and when you are tired. Am I right? All four of those are a reality. Some people like to combine the H and the A, and we get the word what? See, you guys knew that, hangry, right? I'm just hangry, you know? And then we think because we feel these things, I can be rude to people, I can be short with people, you know what? I'm tired, I'm lonely, I'm angry, I can just go off on people. Is it okay to be, you know, what did the scripture say? Be angry and do what? Sin not, right? So just because you're angry doesn't mean you have a license just to go off on somebody. Even the people that cut you off in traffic. Right? You don't have to show them the tall finger, right? You can just keep going. Right? You can just keep going. And so all of these areas are areas that we've got to learn to exercise self-control, because we lose it when we start feeling those feelings. Let me just say, how do I develop self-control? Because are you ever going to face a time when you're not hungry? Or when you, yeah, there's going to be times, right? Are you ever going to never get angry? Are you ever going to not be lonely or tired? Some of you may be tired right now. I don't know. But we practice self-control by pushing through these areas. By pushing through it, like I'm tired. Okay, but that's not an excuse for me to go off on somebody. I may be feeling lonely, but I don't have to get into a state of depression, whatever it is. That's why the point is exercising. Exercising self-control. That means I push myself through the difficulty, right? I love what Pastor Colleen said earlier about Jacob wrestling with God. Touched his hip, but he kept pushing through. What would have happened if he would have given up? Right? When she was talking about that, I was thinking, you know, in wrestling, when you give up, what do? You tap out, right? Yeah. How many times do we tap out? Oh, God, I can't do this anymore. No, you keep pushing yourself. And let me just say, we're in the middle of this fasting. This is an area that fasting could help. This morning, we were getting here earlier, and the donuts are in there. And I was walking by, and my hand was going for the donut just out of practice, right? And I thought, oh, wait a minute, I'm not. And I realized, you know what, if I can't not put a donut in my mouth, how am I ever going to exercise self-control over areas of my life that really matter? If I can't, and so you push yourself, and it's like, oh, you know what, some of you guys are fasting coffee. I've heard a couple of people. Let me tell you, that's a big deal. Am I right, Heather, Stephanie? Listen, if you really want to step it up, you know, I think Pastor Colleen mentioned wheatgrass. I'm fasting wheatgrass, right, for the rest of my life. No problem right there. That nothing about, I'm not a cow, so I don't eat wheatgrass. But when you push yourself through things that you want, whether it, you know, okay, I'm hungry, but you know what? I'm not going to get mad at people. I might get angry. Somebody may cut me off in traffic. And okay, I'm not going to tell myself on that. Anyway, tired, whatever it is, push yourself and start learning self-control. Listen, how many of you realize self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? What does that mean? That means when you're struggling in it, you can ask God, God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me to develop self-control in this area. I encourage you, if you're just trying to do it in your own energy, I'm not going to get that donut. I'm not going to do it. No, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need some self-control. Amen? Let it be a part of your life. Lord, let me grow in this area. Here's the cautions. If we don't allow self-control to grow in our life, it can be destructive. Look what it says in Proverbs 5:22 and 23. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for a lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Ow. How many of you know people are trapped? People are caught because I don't have any self-control. I need to grow in that area. It's so important. Proverbs 25:28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And I know, you know what, we live in the world today, we don't put walls around our city. That would be kind of silly, but back then, if your city didn't have walls, then you were going to be attacked on a regular basis. The enemy was going to constant, like if you're an invading army, an invading army, and you see a city that's got heavy walls there, and you see one with no walls, guess which one you're going to go? Oh, let's go take the easy one. Well, they're not going to throw bricks or rocks or whatever on us, so let's go for that. But that's exactly what we are in our life if we have no self-control, if we don't let it grow. Listen, the more that it grows, guess what? The thicker the walls get. And the more difficult the enemy has of being able to get us and entice us away with our own sins, our own failures, our own areas. And so, friends, let's say I got to let my self-control grow. Say that. I need my self-control to grow. Let that fruit be manifested and huge in my life. So let's move on. So where are I? Oh, I'm back to 1 Peter 13. Prepare your minds for action, exercise self-control, and then put all of your hope in the gracious salvation that comes to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So number three, put all of your hope in Jesus. Right? All of your hope in Jesus. And listen, I'm not going to cover a lot about this because I just preached 4 messages in December talking about hope. So if you want to learn more about hope, go back and read some of those. But it made me think about this. How many of you have heard this phrase, don't put all your eggs in one basket? See, you guys know that? Here's all my eggs in one basket. When the scripture's saying put all of your hope in Jesus, he's saying put all of it, all of your eggs in that. The meaning of that phrase is if somebody puts all their eggs in one basket, they put all their efforts, all their resource into doing one thing. And if that fails, they have no alternative left. How many of you know Jesus never fails? You may put all your money into one stock and that may fail. But if you put all your hope in Jesus, he will never fail. Never fail you. He will never let you down. We were singing that song earlier, you know, he'll never, never let us go. He's always there. And listen, how many of you know God put all of his plans into Jesus? How many of you know the cross was not just plan A, it was the only plan. There is no other plan to save humanity. It's in Christ alone that we have all of our hope. God put all of the hope available to us in him, And he is our only hope. So we need to, you know, not worry about stock markets or you know, oh, the government. Oh, if we just get the right person elected, then everything's going to be okay. No, put all of your hope, take it away from all of those other things, and put it only in Christ. I want to read a psalm to you out of Psalms 20, verses 1 through 8. It says, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress." Okay, I like that prayer. If you're in distress, may the Lord answer you. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, protect you. Then he says, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings." How many of you know he's realizing you're actually doing something? You're serving him. You're sacrificing. You're offering those burnt offerings. He says, "May he give you the desires of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious." Amen? How many of you know we are victorious? "And we'll lift up our banner in the name of God. May the Lord grant all of your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers them from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand." And I love this, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots, some in horses," right? What is he talking about there? Not many of us put trust in horses or chariots these days, right? No, but it was talking about relying on the armies of other countries to come and protect them. You know, today we trust in so many other different things, but what does he say? "We will trust in the name of the Lord our God." And I like, here's the result of it. They, the ones that are trusting in horses and chariots, are brought to their knees and fall, but we who trust in the name of the Lord will rise up and stand firm. Amen? Amen? That's what it means. Listen, he is a good. He is good. We were singing that. He will never let us down. When your hope is in him, doesn't mean you're not going to go through challenges. Doesn't mean the enemy's not going to attack. Of course he's going to attack. I'm ready for it, right? I'm prepared for it. I don't want it. I'm not silly like, oh yes, you know, come on. I don't like egg on the enemy like, come on, bring it, right? But I know that it's going to happen. So I'm prepared mentally. My hope is in him. I've exercised self-control so that I don't go off in anger or, you know, I don't get hangry at somebody. Whatever the situation, I didn't get angry at anybody because I didn't eat that donut. Hallelujah. So I'm going to practice self-control. But listen, all of my hope is in him. Even when things don't work out the way I think my optimist mind thinks it's supposed to work out, I know that God still has a plan. Because I love him, I'm doing the best that I can to live my life according to his purpose, and so I know that even when devastating and horrible things happen, I know that God's going to bring good out of it somehow. God's going to do something good. And so I've got all of my hope in Christ alone. All of my trust in him. And so that's my challenge for us here today, is that we would not just be ready for whatever physically, but let's have our minds on him. Let's have our minds fixed on him to where only he is our only hope. When you get there, let me tell you, there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a joy, there's a comfort. You're going to be walking around with joy and everybody else is freaking out. Look what's happening to the world. Look what's happening to the world. You're like, you know what? My God's above this world. My God's greater than this. And what does it say? Though the enemy slay me, yet I will serve him. Our life here is temporary. There it's eternal. And so we're going to sing this song. It's in Christ alone. But listen, I want some of our prayer team to come up. If you guys can. Listen, if you're here today, if you need any kind of prayer, then I want to encourage you. But if you've been struggling with fear or anxiety or worry or frustration, maybe there's some things that have just made you angry. Listen, I'm praying for just God to invade your mind and bring you that peace that passes understanding. So as we're singing this, if you need prayer, just come on up. Listen, no judgment against anybody because we all struggle. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are God that sets us free. Lord, you didn't just save us from our sin, Lord God. You put us in the right mindset, Lord. Father, you've made it available, Lord, that we don't have to be overcome by the world, but Lord God, we can overcome the world. And so, Lord God, as we just get ready to just receive this song, Lord God, let us go through this week ready for any kind of attack, but Lord God, self-control. Lord, our hope is in you. Thank you, Lord.